But I'd invite you to go to Mark chapter 5, if you would please. Mark chapter 5. Follow with me, would you please, beginning in verse 1, where it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, or Gadarenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying with a loud voice, he said, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I adjure you by God not to torment me." And he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told in the city and in the country. And people came to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, or the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Many years ago, in my very first ministry, we were in a little country church before we expanded, and the place would maybe hold 80 people comfortably, and we were beginning to grow. People were coming to Christ, and I was preaching a message on Satan, and I was very much exercised in this message as I was preaching with all of my heart about the realities of the demonic world and how they influence us so unwittingly, so often. In the midst of the message, as I was coming to a conclusion, really to the very apex of my message, this little venue was lit by fluorescent lights along the edge, and they were covered up by like a wood cover, so you didn't actually see the fluorescence, and we had a ballast that was going out. The lights were flickering, and all of a sudden, kaboom! That wasn't the guy from You and I, the basketball thing. That's what happened, literally. Kaboom! There was an explosion, and a huge black plume of smoke began to fill the upper part of our little church sanctuary. Do you think that got their attention? It got mine. I wasn't even done preaching. And I was left wondering, was that a coincidence? Was there a demon in the atmosphere that was upset at being exposed? Or was it God himself sending a message to all of us to take the realities of this truth very, very seriously? I think the latter. The underworld, the spirit realm, the very atmosphere we live and breathe in is inhabited by demons. They are very real. They are incredibly skilled. They are highly organized. They are intensely hateful. And they are inherently evil. And the truth is that there are some here right now at this moment in this room that are being controlled by demons. One, and possibly many more. The story before us really happened. It really happened. Do you believe that? It's the most exaggerated case of demon possession or demonization found anywhere in Scripture. And it gives way to an amazing demonstration of power from the miracle man himself, the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of the underworld. Did you catch that? Jesus Christ is Lord of the underworld. Let's get something straight. Satan is not the Lord of hell. God is the Lord of hell. And in the words of Martin Luther, the devil is God's devil. He's not operating on his own, but he is operating. And he and his imps, nevertheless, are your adversaries. And they're out to get you. So listen up. The scene here is immediately following the last miracle we looked at 3 weeks ago. So flip back a page or list over and just remember where we were in verse 35 of chapter 4. Where it says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let's go across to the other side. So it's dusk. It's getting dark. They jump in the boat. They are on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and they take off for the eastern side. In the middle of the night, Jesus is asleep. Boom! There's a storm that hits. Many expositors believe that this was a satanic storm in an effort to destroy Jesus. And you know the story. The disciples are just coming unglued. They wake Jesus up. They can't believe, don't you even care about us? He gets up and he says, stop! And everything stops like glass. And they marvel. And this has just occurred. And they reach the other side. And is it night? Is it midnight, past midnight? I tend to think it was probably very, very early in the morning that they arrive on shore on the eastern side in Gadara. So that's where they're at right now. And the disciples are still sort of coming down from the shock and awe of the storm that was just stilled. And they're probably glad to see dry land. That is, until they see what's on dry land. But the focus is not on the disciples. The focus is on Jesus, who literally is seen here as stepping out of the boat. He no sooner puts both feet on terra firma and out, it's like a story out of Tales from the Crypt, out of one of the tombs just off the shore. And by the way, this very area on the eastern side has very steep cliffs that gives way to all these storms on Galilee. And there are indeed tombs right off the shore. Right out, could you imagine that? You're just coming out, and out of the tomb comes this wild man. The description of the man is vivid. By the way, this area, Gadara, was a Gentile stronghold. There were Jews that lived over here, but this Decapolis, this area of 10 cities, was very Gentile-oriented. There were Jews, but the fact that it was so Gentile-oriented makes sense because of all the pigs in the story, which, of course, Leviticus tells us Jews weren't to have anything to do with, certainly weren't to eat. There may have been Jews. In fact, these herdsmen may have been Jewish in orientation. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. If they were, they were disobedient to the law. And this may give way to the explanation as to why the destruction of the pigs, but we're not going to go there this morning. The description of this man is vivid, so please take note of it. Did you notice he has an unclean spirit? That's what he's described as in verse 2. Unclean. The word means filthy. It means immoral, disgusting. That's the idea. Those are all of the connotations in this word, unclean. Luke tells us in his account, he wore no clothes, which of course is what unclean people would do. He's naked. There are many unclean things in our world today, and some of you are dabbling in them as we speak. I think, without a doubt, the number one thing is pornography. And apparently, men aren't the only ones who fall prey to it. I was in Colorado speaking at a conference just a week ago, went to a coffee shop, got me a cup of coffee, went to the counter, and there on the counter were Starbucks. It wasn't a Starbucks, it was a local coffee shop, but a Starbucks would have like a CD of jazz or, you know, some classic this or that. And they had a DVD right there in the front, a whole stack of them, prominently portrayed three X's with a guy with his shirt off holding roses called Porn for Women. And there were women running this place. This would fall into the category of filth. Something that is unclean and would give way to unclean spirits. Listen, if you're, listen, man or woman, boy or girl, whoever you are listening now, if your greatest short-term pleasure is doing things in secret that you would be aghast to be exposed of, you would be mortified to know that somebody knew you were doing this in private. You would hear and should hear from this Gadarene demoniac, "Welcome to my world. Behold your end." And I know what you're thinking. No, not me. Not me. I'm not like that. Probably not. Yet. Herein lies the demonic genius of the spirit realm. They will convince you over and over and over again that you're not that bad. You're not like them. You're not visiting prostitutes, not yet. You haven't ruined your marriage, not yet. Some of you have. You're bigger than this. You're stronger than that. You'll never go down that way. This is what the devil does. He's so good at it. That's why Paul says we are not unaware of his devices. He's been at it a lot longer than you. And he is the prince, little p, over the unclean spirit realm. And he's working in some of your lives. This is why Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, when you confront people who've been captive by sin, it says that the hope is that they might come to their senses. Implication, they're not there. They have no sense. You've lost your sense. And escape from the snare of the devil. Watch this. Having been captured by him, you are a hostage. To do what? To do what? To do his will, not God's, not even your own, but his will. Well, this guy is not only has an unclean spirit, but notice in verse 3, he lives amongst the dead. You see that? He lives amongst the dead. Luke tells us that these demons would drive him into the desert, which is very interesting to me, isn't it? It's fascinating. Matthew tells us that demons eat, whether they are embodied or are unembodied, they are always seeking dry, waterless, desert, dead places. Why is that? The reason this guy's living in tombs, unclean places. The reason demons seek dry, waterless, desert, dead, lifeless places is because that's where they're most comfortable. They are very uncomfortable around God's beautiful creation. They're very uncomfortable around the praises of Jesus Christ, where they're real and they're coming from hearts. They want to get as far away from that as possible. They want to get into the realm of the dead and the dry and the lifeless and the gloryless. And some of you, by your lives, where you go, what you dwell on, you are literally providing fertile ground for the demons to work in your life. Think about that. Is it any wonder that if you are here and you don't know Jesus, the Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That makes you a candidate for captivity. He's uncontrollable. He is satanically powerful, supernaturally powerful. This guy is a satanic Samson. Snaps chains. Nobody can hold on to him. This may have to do with the number of demons that are living in this guy. During this dialogue, what's your name? He calls himself Legion, representative of all that are living in him. A Roman legion had 6,000 troops. 6,000. And a few more. Now we know there are 2,000 pigs that perish, and the assumption is that each one goes into, you know, a demon and a pig. That's a lot of demons in this guy. And to the Jewish mind who would have heard this, that is to Jesus' disciples sort of taking this in off to the side, in their mind, the word legion would have conjured up something like relentless strength. A Roman legion was just absolutely just you would just stand in awe over it, its power and its strength. And this man is satanically powerful. He's masochistic. He cuts himself. The text doesn't tell us if the man cut himself seeking relief or the demons were simply reaping havoc in his body. Might have been both. It's interesting, isn't it? The cutters today use razor blades to cut ever so lightly into their skin in places you can't see. In order, they would tell you in order to release pain, the pain of rejection, the pain of abuse, the pain of some kind of torment, and the cutting, so to speak, releases pain. They don't even realize it, that some of these people are actually being demonized. And I worked with one not that long ago. And I'm convinced as I think about it that the man was demonized. I'm not looking for a demon under every rock, okay? But we better believe this realm exists and it's actively involved in our world, in your life, and if it can be, our church. This man is tormented. He cries out loud, and the Greek is very powerful. Carries the idea of something very guttural. I had half a mind to sort of try to, you know, come up with some kind of a hideous voice to depict what he was saying to Jesus. I don't even want to go there, but something very, very ugly was happening. Coming from the depths of his gut, he's talking. He's using the man's voice. These demons are, the demon that's speaking is using the vocal cords of the man to speak to Jesus. And he cries out, he's in mountain place crying out all the time. Who's crying out? Is it the demons crying out or is it the man crying? I think it's the man crying out. He's trying to get out. He's trapped just like some of you are right now. He's trapped. By the way, that's how this encounter takes place with Jesus. And I got to tell you something. This is very encouraging to me and should be to you. This will give everyone here hope. Look at verse 6, where it says, just look at it. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Now stop there. See, I don't think the demons in this man wanted an audience with Jesus. Do you? What do you think the demons are thinking? Oh, there's Jesus. Let's go talk to him. No, you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, oh, crap, here he is. There's the guy. We're toast. But the guy's still in him. And he wants help. And he runs to Jesus. That's what he does. He needs help. And this is very encouraging to all of you. It doesn't matter how far down you've gone. It doesn't matter how far removed you are. It doesn't matter how distant you are from God. It doesn't matter if the demons are involved in your life, as sorrowful, as disgusting, as hurtful, and as horrible as all of those things are. You can cry out to Jesus, and He will help you. This guy, though completely controlled by apparently thousands of demons, from the depth of his life, tormented, darkness, still he reaches out to Jesus. And I think when Jesus got on shore and he was in those tombs, I think those demons sensed it, and somehow or another so did he. And while the demons would have rather recoiled and stayed right in that tomb, he brought them out kicking and screaming, looking for help. And this is very encouraging. This should be a very encouraging thing to you. In the words of Corrie ten Boom, there is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. Amen? No pit so deep that he is not deeper still. And he will hear you if you will cry to him. This encounter is fascinating. The demons attempt to seize control by invoking Jesus' name. Remember, we talked about that. There was a superstition, be it true or not, I don't know, that if you could invoke the name and person of an individual, you could seize control of them. And so they do that. What do we have to do? Verse 7, Jesus, Son of the Most High. Listen. Vanish the idea that they are honoring Jesus here. Vanish it. That is not happening. And I'll tell you why I know, because verse 8 says, because he was saying, do you see that there? That's an imperfect tense in the Greek. The imperfect tense is past action continuous, meaning Jesus had been saying over and over again, come out of him. I'm telling you, get out of him. Come out of him. Jesus was telling him to come out over and over again. This guy was not compliant. These demons, rather, were not compliant. They were fighting and they were resisting. I just heard moments ago, our own youth pastor Brad was talking about his own reading in Daniel, where an angel shows up to Daniel and says, I've been fighting with this other prince, this other demon for 21 days. I finally got to you. By the way, your prayer was heard right away, but it took me 3 weeks to get here. This is serious stuff. They knew it was a lost cause, so that's why they say, don't torment us before the time. They know their time's coming. They know their destiny in the abyss. And what is this all about? Jesus saying, what is your name? What's this all about? Jesus has a dialogue. What is your name? My name's Legion. What's that all about? I this is my idea. This is what I think it means. I didn't find this anywhere. Most people just look at it, let's move on. I think that Jesus asked him his name for the very same reason they invoked Jesus' name. They were trying to seize control of Jesus, but Jesus was seizing control of them. And here's what I think. I think by their declaration, their confession, so to speak, of who they were, Jesus seized control and chucked them out. That's what I think happened. And get a hold of this. These demons would rather indwell anything than nothing. Pigs, can we go over there? And yet, not even a pig can be indwelt without divine permission. Amen? Not even a pig gets to be indwelt by a demon without divine permission. And so the pigs go nuts and they go to hog heaven. You think about it. You just think about this for a moment. These demons receive this consolation. Okay, because they want to indwell something. There's pigs. Can we go in there? Don't make us leave the country. Think about that. The country is so godless. They didn't want to leave the country. Can we just go in the pigs? And Jesus permits them. Now think about this. And you're probably thinking, why did he let them do this? They go, they get the consolation. They go into the pigs. The pigs run immediately downhill into the water, hooves up. Now think about this. And they drown, thus ending the consolation of indwelling something. Looks like the joke was on the demons. And by the way, how would you like to be the disciples? Taking all this in. Their heads had to be spinning. Literally. They're like, they see in these herd, this herd of pigs suddenly indwelt by demons rushing down to their destruction. They're watching these, this herd of pork floating in the water. 2,000 hooves up, staring at a scene of death and chaos and disorder, and not probably realizing that even closer to them was another entirely different scene of life and peace and order, where there had been none just moments earlier. I remember years ago leading a guy to Christ who was heavily involved in the drug culture. And when he got baptized, he gave the strangest confession. He said to the people in our church, he said, when I trusted Jesus, he says, I was filled with emptiness. And I remember thinking, ugh. And you could just kind of hear it throughout the, like, oh, that's what a terrible way of expressing your salvation. You know? But then he said, but I realized that really the emptiness was just the lack of confusion that was in my life. And this man, totally confused, completely tormented, filled with demons, is now sitting. He's got his clothes on, and he's got his head back together. He's returned to his senses because God has given it to him. By the way, that's what repentance means. It means to have your mind changed. Did you know that? It means to have your mind changed. And so, we're told in verse 15, just look at it. He's clothed, he's in his right mind, and they're afraid. And those in verse 16 had seen it described to them. They went and told others, and they came. Notice that they asked Jesus to leave the region, verse 17. The reason for this is because of what John tells us in chapter 3 in verses 19 and 20. It says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. But here's the problem. Men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds get exposed when the light comes, right? That's why they hate the light. They won't come to it because they don't want to be exposed. So they tell Jesus to leave. And let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't stay where he's not welcome. And back into the boat he goes. And he's gone. Before all that happens, the young man, radically changed, comes to Jesus while he's got a leg in the boat. Can I just come with you? I got nowhere else to go. Can I come with you? And Jesus says, no, you've got places to go, but it's not with me. You go home to your friends, and you tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. By the way, we know this is a Gentile area because he's telling all the Jews not to say anything because he wasn't ready to get exposed in Israel. But in this area, it was okay. And the guy obeys him. The guy obeys him, goes off into the Decapolis. I want to finish with just a few thoughts here. First, listen. Jesus crossed over the sea and endured a storm. If you look at it, notice he gets in chapter 4, heads off, goes all the way across, deals with one guy. Matthew tells us there were two of them, but the focus is on one. Deals with one guy, gets back in his boat, and goes back to the other side. Because the next verse, 21, says that's exactly what he just went right back. You think about that. Jesus Christ traveled all the way across the sea For one guy. For one guy. For one guy. Surely the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost individually. And he will save to the uttermost those who come to faith by him. That means he's interested in you. He's interested in your issue. He's interested in your problem. He will travel land and sea just for you. That's how much he loves you. Listen, he reached that one man, and in so doing, dispelled thousands of demons. Thousands of them. And that reminds me of what the scripture says, that there's coming a day where every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. That's the demonic world. And every tongue will confess that he is what? He's Lord, even of the underworld. And that to the glory of God the Father. And while he delivered one man, he had 10 cities in mind. This guy went out and spread the word throughout the Decapolis. Listen, that tells me. That was his commission. That's our commission. If Jesus Christ has delivered you, he had more than you in mind. If he has delivered you, he had more than you in mind. And if you are a captive of Satan, or one of his demonic imps, as I am certain some of you are, they will not go down without a fight. And mark my words, you will never do it on your own. Never! You will never defeat the underworld on your own. Never! You pull up your bootstraps, you go to the secular psychologist of this land, you go to this person or that person, and some of you have done it. You've gotten counsel from people who have no love for God. Shame on you! You have gone right into the realm of the evil one and unwittingly succumbed to him. Jesus Christ and him alone can deliver us from our sins and set captives free. Go to him. Go to him. Cry out to him. And he will save you. And even if you are a professed believer, he will deliver you from the chains that now hold you so tightly. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, how aware we are, I hope more so today, that this realm is very real that we deal with. We know, Lord, greater are you that is in us than he who's in the world, but he is in this world, and we do battle with unseen things. And I cry out from my heart for those, Lord, who are being demonized right now, who are here. And some just flat out don't even realize it. They've given in to all kinds of sin and filth. Others have given in to the words of men, the philosophy, the basic rudiments of this world, not according to Christ, and they have been taken captive and they don't even know it. Father, I ask that everyone here who is struggling with pornography, with drug use, with self-abuse of various kinds would understand this is dark and evil, but they would find that the light of the world who loves them, Jesus, will set them free. And right now, if that's you, oh friend, right now, just cry out to Jesus. Ask him to help you. Believe that he's God.
if you're a sinner and you're lost in your sins, and some of you are, cry out to him for salvation. Believe in his death for you. Believe in his resurrection for you. Receive him as your Savior and be free. Be free. If you're a believer in Jesus, or so you think you are, but you've given in, would you go to Jesus right now and ask him for help? Oh, he will come. Doesn't matter how far gone you are. Doesn't matter. God loves you. He travels land and sea. He traveled land and sea for this one man. He'll do it for you too. Now, he'll have more than you in mind, but he'll do it for you. Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will in no way cast out." Oh, what a promise, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for that promise. May many take you up on it. For it's in the mighty name of the Lord, the true Lord of all things, even the underworld, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.